Be turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'll read some verses there in a moment. You have opportunity to find your place. The pastor has already remarked that we have had a very good day. And it is a blessing to see that many who were here this morning have returned tonight. Some that were here last night have returned tonight. Who knows, everybody may come tomorrow night.
Amen.
So be here and see. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'd like to read tonight, beginning with verse number 18, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We have been in this chapter since Sunday morning, and I am neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but if I were, I would prophesy we'll be in this chapter tomorrow evening. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow Hey, you may be seen. I want to speak tonight from this particular area of John 21 on the subject of reassignment after a crisis is magnified. Sunday morning I preached on the subject, the resurrection of Christ is verified. John 21. The relationship of children is certified in John 21. The restoration of a Christian is amplified. John 21. Tonight, reassignment after a crisis is magnified. One of the most basic of all human needs is the need to be needed. The need to feel that one has useful employment. I think when you look back at what the Lord has said to Simon Peter, amen, the verses immediately preceding the opening reading, that great need has been supplied.
Amen.
Peter has gone through a crisis. We could label it, if you just wanted the raw facts, he has experienced a failure in his Christian life, in his life as a believer.
Yes. Amen.
He has miserably failed. I think one of the things that most of us worry about, especially if we have failed in a major way in the Christian experience, is this question. You reckon God will ever use me again? I think this text will substantiate the truth. Yes, He will. Now, I want to give you two thoughts, and then I want to give an illustration and a couple of more thoughts, and I'll be through. The points I want to make is this. Prior to Simon Peter's failure, the assignment that he had from the Lord was this. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Amen.
And that assignment came back over in the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. He said, I will make you fishers of men. But now, the assignment here in John 21, the Lord has given him the responsibility, feed my lambs. Then subsequently, 2 times, the Lord has said to Simon Peter, feed my sheep. Now, being a fisher of men is emblematic of evangelistic endeavor. Peter did a pretty good job at that. He did a specially good job at that on the day of Pentecost. He was the preacher. He swung a big net on the day of Pentecost, and he caught a mountain load of fish on the day of Pentecost. But when you look at the assignment in this text of feed my lambs or feed my sheep, you normally do not associate that activity with evangelism. Lambs are little ones. Sheep may refer to those of some age. And the whole idea in feeding lambs and feeding sheep lends itself more to the pastoral role than it does evangelism. So though there might be a little difference in the primary assignment, Simon Peter, though he has miserably failed, still has a place of usefulness.
Amen.
Having been given the assignment by the only one who really makes any difference.
Amen.
And that's Jesus. Yes, yes. Now, I want to comment just a little more about feeding sheep. We normally think of that in a pastoral role. But I think the application can be broader than pastoral. I think the idea of feeding others is applicable in general to anybody who is in a position of imparting truth to other people.
Amen.
Mom, Dad, this is applicable to you.
Yes. Yeah.
You are the initial feeders, if I can use it that way, feeders of the children that the Lord places in your trust.
Amen.
Sunday school teachers, youth ministers, music people, we're all in the business of feeding lambs and feeding sheep. Now, I don't want to preach a whole message on this. But learn this truth today. If you are in a place of feeding others, It is of necessity that you know how and you know what to feed yourself.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
If you're going to ever feed anybody else, you're going to have to feed yourself.
Amen, brother. Sure.
You have to be careful what you feed on.
Amen.
I grew up on the dairy farm. Anybody in here know what a cow is? Many of you know which end to milk. Dairy farm. Back in the day when I was a little fella, we had some areas on our place that had a plant called bitter weeds. Now, you let the cows get in that patch of bitter weeds and eat a bait of that. You can smell it all over when they come in the barn. And when you milk that cow that has eaten bitter weeds, I promise you, you'll want to go pour the milk out. You'll never drink it. And the reason being, she is fed on the wrong thing. And it has affected what she is then able to pass on to those who are feeding on her. Pastor, parent, mom, dad, Sunday school teacher, be careful what you nurture your own spiritual life on, because whatever you're eating is going to get in what you're supplying of those that are looking to you for nourishment. Now that's straight off of the farm. Take it home with you. It's good stuff. It'll help. Be careful. Don't get in the bitter weeds. Don't sow bitterness among people. Don't sow bad stuff. If you're going to feed others, you're going to have to learn to feed yourself. And you're going to have to learn what to eat. All right. You got that? You raise your hand if you got it. You didn't get it, I'll repeat it. You still, you got it? That's the way to get a unanimous vote in the Baptist church. Threaten to re-preach them. All right. Now, I want to give an opening illustration. And I borrowed this. I borrowed this from R. Kenny Hughes. If you don't know who that is, it won't matter to you, but I'll give him credit for it. He put this illustration in his work on John 21. He told about a man in the 1930s. Just so you know, that is a little before my time. I did not know these people personally. 1930s, a man named Mr. Ivy Lee. A management consultant and an aggressive and self-confident man, somehow landed an interview with a man named Charles Schwab. Anybody ever heard of that name? Charles Schwab in the 1930s was president of Bethlehem Steel. Well, during the conversation between Mr. Lee and Mr. Schwab, Lee looked at him and said, "If you'll take my advice, I'll promise you your company's operations will improve and their profits will increase." Now that last line caught the ear of Mr. Schwab. And he replied, "If you can show us how to get more things done, I'll be glad to listen. And if it works, I'll pay you whatever you ask within reason." Well, Lee took a blank sheet of paper, pushed it across the desk, and said to Mr. Schwab, "Write down on this piece of paper the things that are most important for you to do tomorrow. Schwab went to writing on the paper. When he quit writing, Lee looked at him. He said, "Now look back over your list and place those items in the number of their importance. What is the absolute priority thing to do tomorrow? What is number one? What is number two? What is number three? What is number four? Number five?" And so on down the list. Well, Mr. Schwab numbered those items like that. He said, "All right, when you come to work in the morning, you start on number one and don't stop on number one till you get it done. If you don't get it done tomorrow, start right there the next day, but don't quit till you get it done." And he said, "You use this formula until you feel comfortable with it, and then you transfer this formula to your management staff and allow them to use it as long as you want to. And if you ever decide this has made any difference in your company, here's my address. Write me a check for what you think it's worth." A few weeks later, not many weeks, a few weeks later, Charles Schwab sent Ivy Lee a note. And he said, "This is the most profitable lesson I've ever learned in my long business career. The lesson of what comes first makes a lot of difference. If you don't know what comes first or what ought to come first, I'll promise you your life will be penalized because you don't know. If you do know and you won't put that first, I promise you your life will be penalized for not doing so." Along with that little note was a check of appreciation. Now remember, this is 1930s, for $25,000. I'd say that little lesson was pretty important to Mr. Charles Schwab. Now on a higher level, my text tonight speaks to the same issue in the Christian experience. Now I want you to look back at your text. I'm going to take two verses, primarily verses 18 and 19. I will allude to some others just a little bit. But two things I want you to focus on. See, I made my priority list out before I came. And number one on that list, verse number 18 and verse 19, A part of verse 19. This verse gives what I'm going to call my outline tonight, a preview of tomorrow. Now look at it. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now let's stop. Who is being spoken to? Simon Peter is being spoken to in this text. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." Now look at what he tells. Who's doing the talking? The Lord.
Amen.
He's the only one that can talk to you about tomorrow.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Whoever else may be trying to talk to you about tomorrow is not official. I remember Brother Billy Kelly years ago saying that he was walking down the street over in Tennessee, where he grew up, Oliver Springs, Tennessee, and he said there was a lady sitting out on the porch and she had a sign in her yard said "Fortune Teller." Well, that attracted him as a young fellow. He turned in there and said, "What's the deal?" She said, "I'll tell you what, young man, if you give me $10, I'll tell you what you're going to be doing this time tomorrow." Kenny was pretty sharp. He said, "I'll make you a better deal than that, sister. I'll give you $20 if you can tell me what I was doing this time yesterday." Yeah. We're right back, somebody. You did good. What I'm telling you is this. If you weren't with the person yesterday, you probably don't know what they did yesterday. How much less are any of us prepared to know what somebody's going to do tomorrow? But believe me, the Lord Jesus knows all about yesterday, all about today, and all about your tomorrow. Now look at my text. Look at verse 18. It actually has three ideas to it. I call this the natural progression of life. Nothing unusual about this, unless it's the last one. This is the natural progression of life. Look what he said. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young." He's talking about the decisions of youth. When thou was young, what do young people live like? "Thou girdest thyself, walkest whithersoever thou wouldest." Young people very seldom worry about whether the house is in good repair. Whether there's food in the cupboard. Whether there'll be gasoline in the automobile, or the tires are threadbare, or clothes are suitable hanging in the closet. They don't worry about those kind of things. Everybody else is taking care of that. The decisions of youth, and I say this respectfully, are usually pretty light. Young people have no way of entering into the burdens that their parents carry.
Amen.
It's only when they get to be about 40 or 45 years old and have a crop of kids of their own that they begin to identify with what their parents dealt with when they were growing up.
Yes.
The decisions of youth. But now, look at the second step. There's a word right in the middle of verse number 18. There's that adversative conjunction. But. You see it? Sharp contrast now. "But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Now what you have here, you move from the decisions of youth to the dependency of old age. Dependency of old age. How many of us in the room already know what it's like to have trouble getting your coat on? Sometimes I can't find the hole to put my hand in, Mark. I'm just being honest with you. Somehow or another it gets around on the back side and I can't find it for the love of the money, and it hurts so bad to turn my arm around that way. I'm trying to look for it. I just, "Mama!" Anybody over 50 is going to call their wife Mama. Some of you look forward to that. Yeah. But now, hey, the dependency. I mean, I was trying to get my necktie on this evening. I couldn't get it under this collar. This collar all tied down, and I couldn't get it wrapped around the backside to save my life. I said, I'm going to have help. I'm going to lose all of my religion. Y'all enjoy it, hey? We're all made out of the same stuff. But you see, when you was a little baby, you were totally dependent on somebody else. Feed you, clothe you, house you, do everything. If you live long enough, you'll get back in the same shape. That morning, pray to you tomorrow. Heaven helps. Well, not only is that the idea of the decisions of youth, the dependence of old age, but at the heart of this particular verse, there is the idea of the death of the saints. Now, there's a verse back in Psalm 116:15 that's very comforting. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, if you look at verse number 19, it is a commentary on the last part of verse 18. This spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Simon Peter, would glorify God. Now, I want to remind you of something that Simon Peter said prior to the crucifixion. I reminded you last night. All of these may forsake you, Lord. Not me. I'm ready, I'm willing to follow you all the way to the death. Not too many days after he made that claim, the same man that I don't even know him. The Lord has turned the tables now and he said, I'm going to give you the honor of fulfilling what you said. Amen. I'm going to give you a second shot at it. You couldn't claim to be one of mine standing among the ungodly, warming yourself by the fire. You couldn't even stand in the presence of a little maid. And she said, you're one of them. You speak to her. But I'm going to give you another shot, Peter. When you come down to the end of the road, I'm going to give you an opportunity to glorify me in the way you die. Now, think that through. None of us in this room know exactly how we're going to die. I read about a man one time, every time he prayed, he said, Lord, show me where I'm going to die. Show me where I'm going to die. One day, people got tired of hearing him pray that, and they said, brother, why do you keep praying the Lord to show you where you're going to die? He said, well, that's simple. Amen. You'll show me where it's going to happen, I'll stay away from that. That's a little light, but now I want to just say to you tonight, this verse tells Simon Peter, number one, you're going to live to be an old man. Of course, some of us are already too old to die young. But Simon Peter's going to live to be an old man, but not only that, when he gets down to the end of the road, the Lord is going to give him the privilege to even give glory to God in his dying hour. Now there's a message in that. how to glorify God. I believe that ought to be the ambition of the Christian over all of life. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's the ambition of the Christian. But that applies not only to life and the way we live it, service and the way we get it, but death and how we meet it. May God help us by however means and in whatever situation. When death comes, may God help us and give us the grace to face it with patience.
Amen.
And to face it with persistent faith. And to face it in anticipation of what's better over you. You know what that'll do? That'll be a testimony to people that are standing around. And that hear about it. And it'll bring glory to God. Isn't that a comfort? The last thing I can do in this world is die. And if I'll do that right, I can even glorify God right there. Now, let's look now at B part of verse 19. First point was a preview of tomorrow. Second point is priority for today. Now, if we were watching the old westerns, we could say right here, meanwhile, back at the range. See, when you start talking about dying to save people, we've already gone to heaven. You know, that's where we are in our thoughts. We've left this world, we've already gone to heaven. We're with the Lord. But now, hey, we're still here. Hello, good evening. Y'all still out there? All right. Preview of tomorrow. Good to know. But what do you have on your priority list for today? Now, look at the text. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Follow me. Now, this particular statement fits in the area that we speak of as discipleship. Follow me. Now, this is a present imperative, the grammatical construction. Follow me. What does that mean? It means that this is to be taken as a continuous command.
Amen.
Follow me now. Follow me tomorrow. Follow me the next day. Follow me every day till you get to the end of your life.
Amen.
Follow me. Now, if you got your sheet of paper with your priority list, this is number one.
Yes, sir.
Follow me. All right. Two or three things I want to say about it. Number one, discipleship begins with a decision. I don't use the word decision a lot of times. I've used it already in the prior point. I'm working on it heavy tonight. But you don't just automatically become a follower of Jesus. There's a point in time when decisions have to be made. If you're going to follow Jesus.
Yes.
I understand that a man has a wicked nature. And everything about the human nature and the human personality is geared against following Jesus.
Amen. Yes,
sir. And the Holy Spirit has to do His work in the heart.
Yes.
Awakening.
Amen.
Assisting. Enabling.
Good.
I hold the conviction that no man ever makes a decision opposite his nature apart from divine help.
Yes,
right.
You say, why do you feel that way about it? I believe in what is called the reality of sin's bondage.
Yes.
I believe a lost man is in bondage.
Yes.
Under condemnation.
Yes.
In the cords of his sins. And the lost man sins because he loves sin.
Amen.
There's only one reason that he will turn and begin to hate sin.
Yes.
Yeah. Come on.
Which is the essence and the initiation of repentance.
Right. Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
You say, why will he do that? Because the Spirit of the living God has awakened him to his condition.
Amen.
Yeah.
And enabled him to so recognize that he develops a holy hatred for what has held him in bondage.
Yes, sir.
I said to a person some time ago, that person will never come home until they get sick of what they're doing.
Amen.
Well, I'm going to tell you when people get saved, when they get sick and dog sick of being sick.
Right.
That's when they get saved.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Get
sick of being led around by the devil and led around by the flesh and led around by society. That's when people get saved. When they get a holy heart sickness over sin.
Amen.
I think of that old boy in East Tennessee. He had heard people use that word, get under conviction, and he hadn't been saved long. He didn't know what that word conviction, how to say it. He forgot what it was. And he's praying and he said, Lord, Lord. And he kept saying, Lord, Lord. And finally he just backed up and said, Lord God, bone puzzle in sinners. Now bone puzzle, that's a Mississippi word. Sometimes people in other parts of the world get a hold of a good vocabulary. How many of you remember the day when the Spirit of God got you bum-fuzzled? I'm talking about got you to the place you didn't want to be like you were, didn't want to run with the crowd you'd run with, didn't want to be in the bondage you'd lived under, and there was something inside crying out, God help me! God have mercy on me! We need some more of that kind of thing. So when I use the word decision, I'm definitely not using it in a light sense. But I realize this. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, somewhere you're going to have to decide to do that.
Right. Amen.
Song was real popular when I was a kid preacher. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Y'all remember that?
Yes, sir.
I have decided. Follow Jesus. I used to preach a lot of youth meetings. I don't know why they don't call me. But I used to preach a lot of youth meetings. But hey, look, I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, if you listen to all of that song, it's got some pretty heavy stuff.
Yes.
You'll come across a verse that says, the world behind me, the cross before me.
Huh?
You keep on saying, you'll come down to this. Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Amen.
Though none go with me, still I will follow.
Amen.
So, the thing of following Jesus commences with a decision.
Yes.
It continues with discipline. No decision that you ever make or I ever make will be any better than the discipline we have to follow through.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Thank you. I'm not talking about just starting to follow Jesus. I'm talking about making a commitment tonight to follow Him, don't matter what.
Amen.
It don't matter if your best friend don't follow, you intend to follow Jesus. It does not matter what it costs. It doesn't matter where it leads. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. It doesn't matter whether you have fellowship with anybody or not. Hey, discipleship is coming to the place. Lord, you can have it all. You can have it all. You can have it now, tomorrow, and you can have it forever. I'm yours. I'm following Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Not just on Sunday.
That's right.
Not just at the church house.
Yep.
At your house. Amen. At the workplace.
Amen.
At the school.
Yes.
Wherever your path of life may take.
Yes.
Following
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Commences with the decision. Continues with this. I want to look on down a little further. Verse number 20. I'll make one more point and probably be through for tonight. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, if you want a name to put there, common consensus is that disciple was John.
Right.
And he's the writer of this book. But look at verse 21. This gets to where I want to go. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come again, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now you have verse 23, I'll read it. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now what you learn from verse 23 is people have not changed one iota.
Amen.
That's
right. Amen.
Yep.
They hear something and turn their tongues loose to talking without considering what they've heard. You can nod your head this time. There's no telling how many million times that's happened today. My wife got a call the other day from Knoxville, Tennessee. Preacher friend up there called. My wife answered the telephone and said, hello. He didn't say anything for a little bit. She said, hello. He said, is that you, Miss Sue? She said, it is. He said, Lord, I wasn't expecting to hear your voice. Said, I was expecting to hear Brother Dunn's voice. Said, it's going around up here that you had passed away. She said, "Well, not yet." That preacher said, "Well, I was just worried about what I was going to say to Brother Don when he answered the phone. Just how was I going to talk to him about it?" Now, I didn't inject that just off the cuff. Jesus said, "Now, if I will that he tarry till I come, you follow me. That's not your business. I'll take care of that. You follow me." And they got a tale going around. John wasn't going to die when Jesus come back. People hadn't changed. I could go somewhere with that, but I'm going to stay right here.
Amen.
How would you like me to give you an interpretation of verse number 22 in Mississippi South language?
Thank you.
You wouldn't fault me for it, would you?
No, sir.
What's it to you, bud? Follow me. You think that's fair enough?
Thank you.
What's it say? Now here's my point. Following Jesus commences with a decision.
Yes.
It continues with discipline.
Amen.
It can be confused by distractions.
Yes, right.
Now remember who the Lord's talking to.
He's
talking to Simon Peter.
Amen.
Now let me pull up a picture from the past. Simon Peter was in a boat. The Lord came walking on the water. He called out and he said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to thee on the water." Kind of put the Lord on the spot, didn't it? It was the Lord, since it was the Lord, about all the Lord could say was, "Bail out there." Well, Simon Peter stepped out of the boat, Brother Randy, and he started walking on the water. Go, Jesus. But what happened to him?
Yes.
He got distracted, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
I wonder if he thought about this. Got distracted. See, the Lord knows my personality. He knows your personality.
Amen.
He knows where the strong places are, where the weak places are. And he's got a very, very accurate and yet compassionate way of putting his finger right where my problem is.
Amen.
He said, "Now, Simon Peter, your priority from this day forward is following me. And now you're going to have to be careful about letting things distract you." You ever been distracted? It could be some project. It don't have to be an evil project. It could be a good project. You know, many of the choices in the Christian life are not between good and evil. They're between good and best. Some other project. First thing you know, you made a wide circle. You wasn't following Jesus.
Amen.
It could be another person. It could be an alternative or ulterior purpose. Boy, there's more preaching than you could do in a week. What do you got on your paper? Going back to my illustration. What you got on your paper, Mr. Schwab? What's the number one thing? What do you believe is the most important thing for you? For your church? What is it? Sum it up in two words. Jesus said. Follow me. Follow me. I want to ask you, where does this message find you personally? Am I talking to somebody that's got distracted? As a result, when you look back, you get discouraged. You get defeated. You even wonder now if God will ever give you another son. I got some news for you. Get your eyes back where they belong.
Amen.
Get your lives back to just simply following Jesus.
Amen.
That's priority number one. God help us to maintain our focus to the finish. Following Jesus. Let's stand together, please, brother. Would you come?